I want to introduce our speaker before he gets going here tonight. I actually was at Hardin Valley just a few weeks ago and talked to Larry Klein, the preacher there, and he had wonderful things to say about Jacob. And so I've been excited to have him here. He actually contacted me earlier this year, and we were able to participate in, this church was able to participate in a prayer meeting with some of the other congregations. He's someone who cares a lot about unity, someone who cares a lot about the church, and so I thought this was a wonderful topic for him. It felt really like a good fit with what we're hoping for this year. But Jacob was born and raised in Gadsden, Alabama. He was active in his church growing up, where he met his now wife, Andy. They attended Freed Hardeman University together, where he graduated in 2020 with a degree in music education. He began his work in worship ministry at the Campbell Street Church of Christ in 2018, becoming their first full-time worship and media minister in 2020. During his time in ministry, he has served as a church media consultant as well as a connections minister. In 2022, Jacob and Andy had their first son, Lewis, and are currently pregnant with their second daughter, Darcy Kate, who I think they're just about to begin the third trimester and is due in September. In October 2023, they moved to Knoxville, where he currently serves as the worship minister of the Hardin Valley Church of Christ. I wish you the absolute best in your ministry there with Hardin Valley, and thank you so much for coming here. Preach the word, brother.
Well, good evening, everybody. I'm going to hold this in my hand. I'm going to hold it right here. So I'm so glad to be with you. I was thankful to Travis for the opportunity to come and speak to you. I don't speak often. I lead worship. That's my job. And so when he contacted me, I was like, oh, I really don't want to say yes, but I want to be here with the church. I want to get to know the people here. And I always appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with people who care about it. So thank you, Travis, for the opportunity. Thank you to the elders here for the work you're doing here. I already like Joel over here. The kind of shoes he's wearing are the kind that I usually wear. I put ones with toes on for y'all tonight because I didn't know how it would be received. So you'll be spared that for the evening at the very least. But I'm glad to be here. This church has peripherally meant a lot to me throughout my ministry without me knowing any of you. Andy Frizzell was a mentor of mine. Randall Harris has been a mentor of mine. Right now, I'm getting to experience church work with Evelyn Paddock. She's one of our interns at Hardin Valley this year. I ran this by her before I came tonight and said, Evelyn, is this all right? Is this going to be good enough to present to them? And she gave me the stamp of approval. So if you have any issues, just take it to her or Bert and you'll be fine, right? But no, I'm excited to bring this to you tonight, and I'm excited to be kicking off this series. It's so important that we spend time focusing on what it means to be devoted to certain aspects of the Christian walk, which really brings us in closer devotion to the Lord and to one another. Amen? And so tonight we're going to be looking at the apostles' teaching. And I want to start just by getting us into the text right from the get-go. I don't know where the clicker is. Here it is in my pocket. Let's turn it on, and boom, here we are. Let's read this together, if you will. We're going to be in Acts 2, starting in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, when you read a passage like this, and you read all the amazing things the Spirit was doing in their midst at that time, that the apostles were bringing about for these early church believers, it begs the question, what were the apostles teaching? What were they feeding these people? What kind of spiritual food were they eating that was motivating them to live the way that they lived? And so tonight, I want to present to you three things that I think we can look at the immediate context right before this verse and right after, up to just a year or so after, and look at what is it they were really talking about that convicted these people so much. And I want to break it down into these three categories, because whatever they were teaching, whatever they were doing, it was so radical that eventually people perceived these individuals as having turned the world upside down. And there's nothing more that our world needs right now than to be turned upside down. Amen? We are the vessel through which God is going to accomplish that. So we need to know, what do we need to be taking in? What do we need to be talking about and teaching to accomplish that? And I think you can boil it down in that immediate context of these three things. The apostles taught Jesus, they taught community, and they taught inclusion. We are really scared of that last word, everybody. We're really scared of that last word, but I want to steal that word back for us tonight, okay? Let's get right into it. The apostles taught Jesus. I want you to look right here in some of these texts with you just real quick, starting in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 2, 2. This is Paul speaking. He's writing this letter to this church that's really got some stuff mixed up, and he's just trying to get things straight for them. And he says, we, the apostles, specifically the ones who have come to visit you and preach to you, we preach Christ crucified. That's how he boils his message down. We preach Christ crucified. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 2, and says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was really committed to this idea of a crucified Messiah. We see it even closer in proximity to the story we're in tonight in Acts 4 and verse 33, that should say 23. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is what they were doing. This is in the context of them being brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin saying, I need you to back down. You have to stop talking about this guy. And they say, we can't help ourselves. If you had experienced and seen what we've experienced, you wouldn't be able to help yourself either. And it says, despite the threats, they continue to testify about what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we see it immediately in this passage, just a few verses before, with this whole sermon that Peter gets up and says to this crowd, this huge crowd the day of Pentecost. In verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The apostles were concerned about people understanding who Jesus was, that he was the one and true anointed one, King of Israel, Messiah, Lord. He was the chosen one. And that it was only through him and through the power and message that he brought that they would have any chance of salvation at all. What the apostles were teaching had Jesus at the heart of it. Whatever those things were, Jesus was at the heart of every message. There's a wonderful song. I don't know if you'll sing it here or not, but it's been put to an a cappella arrangement. It's very beautiful. It's originally by Israel Houghton, though. And it has these lyrics in it. It says, Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you, Jesus. And it goes on and it says, Jesus be the center of my life. Jesus be the center of your church. From beginning to the end, it's always been and it'll always be you, Jesus. That's what we need to be about. We need to have a heart that speaks so loudly with our words, with our actions, that Jesus is Lord, that the people around us know that we are believers. I was talking to a group of campers last night at church camp with Hardin Valley, and we were talking about what it meant to have friendships, good friendships. And we were talking about essentially having two legs, one with in your faith community and one in your non-faith community. And that really sometimes life is like taking one step in, one step out, over and over and over again. And what we asked them was, when you have your leg in your non-faith community, Do the people that you are around know that you believe in Jesus? Do you have to say that to them for them to know that? Or is there something about the message of Jesus that is so powerful that permeates into your heart and to your life that people just know that he is your Lord and Master? What does it mean when we say they preach Jesus? And we throw this word around a lot. It's a real churchy word. It's the word gospel, right? How many of you have heard that word before? If none of you raise your hand, you're liars. We've all heard that word. It's a churchy word. It's a powerful word because of what that word means, what it contains within it, right? And here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul kind of gives us a breakdown of what he means when he says, I'm preaching the gospel, when I'm preaching that good news. The good news of what? The good news of the resurrection. The good news of the resurrection of who? Jesus. He says, for what I received, what Paul, the apostle, received, I passed on to you of first importance. He's saying, this is the most important thing that I've given to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the Torah, according to the prophets. It's been foretold this would happen. He is that one prophesied about, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. God is faithful to his promises. Amen. Paul is trying to convince them here that who Jesus is, who Jesus said he was, who he is saying Jesus is actually who he is. The power of the gospel is Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and our glorious hope of his coming again. I found this quote one time, and I love it so much because my faith heritage, I assume, is similar to your faith heritage if you're here tonight, in that I was raised in churches of Christ, and it was hammered into me from about the day I would remember anyone preaching to me in a public assembly that we wanted to be just like the first century church. And that's true. And we talk about it a lot. But we forget that the first century church was trying to be like Jesus. We don't talk about being like Jesus enough. We talk about what we see here and what we see there, and we forget without Jesus, there's no power behind any of it. Jesus has to be the central message, theme, rhythm, anthem of our lives as we walk together. Here's a few examples of that. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, Paul asking them again, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Be like Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul urging the church in Philippi, while he's literally sitting in chains, he's saying, in your relationships with each other, have this mindset that Jesus, your Lord and Messiah, the one you proclaim to believe, have this mindset of Jesus Christ. We remember what that was? A mindset of humility. Mindset of laying down your life. Because there is nothing more important than the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's nothing more important than having unity around a central theme of Jesus Christ and him crucified. If Jesus is not that central theme in our teaching and our life, then is our main focus maybe different from the apostles' teaching? A question to consider. There'll be a few more of those. The apostles, secondly, taught about community. We can see this so clearly right here in our text, right? We're in Acts 2, and it talks about what they're devoted to, and then what is the effect of that? What do we see right after that? That they were all together, and they had everything in common. Does anyone know what that word in common? I'm sure Travis does. Does anyone know what that word in common means? I'm sure you'll talk about it next week when you talk about fellowship. Anyone know what that Greek word is? It's koinonia. We talk about in common. I think sometimes we get confused and we think that means they agreed about everything. If you read the New Testament, you know for sure that is not true. They disagreed about a whole lot of stuff. For them to say that they had all things in common meant that they were committed to being together no matter what. I don't want to get into that. Don't want to steal whoever next week's lesson is, because I'm sure it'll touch on it. But continues, and it says, they sold their property and their possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, where they would have typically been meeting anyways. They just took advantage of that space. It says they broke bread within their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God daily, okay, and enjoying the favor of all people. They were living life in a way, like we were just talking about, that people enjoyed their presence. There was a sense of peace about them that they could not quite put their finger on. And then, of course, the greatest effect is that at the very bottom, because they were doing that, because they were living in such a way, because whatever the apostles were teaching was affecting them in this way, the Lord was adding to their number every single day the people who were being saved. Wow. What the apostles were teaching, I missed that, sorry. Let's go to this first, though. What the apostles were teaching had a profound effect on the way people did life together. So often, I know this was the way it was for me when I was growing up, and I know this is the way that so many evangelical and Protestant church movements teach Christianity, is that Christianity, a life with Jesus, is a very personal thing. And there's an aspect to which you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, in which He indwells you, His Spirit indwells you and is living in you. But there is a whole other side that we forget far too often, except for on Sunday morning, 1 hour a week. And that is to be together, spending time with each other. Whatever the apostles were teaching, it affected the way that those early Christians experienced life with one another. It was a life on life relationship. It was a sacrificial relationship. And we see it again just a few chapters later, again, right after the Sanhedrin has been threatening these people. It says all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what happened? God's grace was so powerfully at work. Where? In them. In all of them, that there were no needy persons amongst them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. Oh, for a world where no one needs Medicare or an adoption agency or anything like that to take care of them, because Christians are doing their job so well. What would that look like, people? What would it be like to be so committed to people in need? Not just the believers, but the people. Someone had to be getting saved. What they were doing was affecting the way people perceived them. They were at peace with the people around them, whether they were already a believer or not. They were living sacrificially to such a level. I truly don't think in our Western society we can imagine it, because we got Uncle Sam to do it for us, so we don't have to. What would it look like for us to be so committed to the teachings of the apostles that we could live in such a way again, with such harmony and such revolution? I think this book, if you haven't read True Community, The Biblical Practice of Koinonia by Jerry Bridges, it's a beautiful read. This is just a couple of quotes from it. It says, the practice of true community involves responsibilities and actions that do not come naturally to us. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have ever had someone in your home that would not leave when you needed them to leave? She raised her hand anyway. She says, I'll say it. Here's another one, okay? How many of you have been invited to someone's house that you know don't wear a hairnet when they should, when they cook, right? And you just can't bring yourself to say no. I'm joking with you. These actions of living in true community, they're not natural to us. They are supernatural. It takes the presence of Christ in our life to bring them about in a consistent and habitual way. He continues on and he says, it's not the fact that we're united in a common goal or a purpose that makes us a community. That does not inherently do that. Rather, it is the fact that we share a common life in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that bonds us together so powerfully, that is what knits us into a community. Whether we're all agreeing on what we're doing or this or that, or if we're going to remodel the lobby or not, whether we're agreeing with that or not, we have Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, binding us together in such perfect harmony. It cannot be done naturally. It can only be done supernaturally. If what we are teaching is not convicting us to live life within Christian community, then is our teaching really in line with that of the apostles? Another question. The apostles taught inclusion. Grab onto your seats, people. Now, especially at a time and a month like this, this is a scary word. Do not be afraid of this word. Jesus was a radical teacher. And he was inclusive, not in the way the world teaches inclusion. The word inclusion has been coerced by worldly culture to mean something other than what the early church had in mind, than what Jesus had in mind. Inclusion is simply the practice of bringing in people who have historically been excluded. If there is anything our churches need now, it is to stop focusing all of our efforts on keeping us comfortable within our seats and kicking us out of these doors into the yards and the homes and the cars and the dining tables of the people who have never heard the name of Jesus. There has never been a time in this country's history that we have needed faithful, brave Christians who are committed more to relationship with people who look, think, vote, behave, drink differently than they do for the sake of their soul than right now. If we are not practicing radical inclusion in our life, then we are missing the mark, people. Because whatever the apostles were teaching displayed the expansiveness of God's grace. Let me show you what I mean. Right here in Acts 2, verse 17 and 39, we can see it in Joel's prophecy that Peter quotes. He says, in these last days, he's talking about not whatever you're seeing on Facebook right now about Revelation prophecy. He's talking about 2,000 years ago being the last days. In these last days, right now, he's saying, I will pour out my spirit on who? You got to say it louder than that. On all people. He continues about 20 verses later and says, this promise is just for you Jews who've been circumcised. That's what he says, right? No, he says, it's for you and your children and for all who are afar off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Wow. You think it's hard for you and me to hear today that we got to sit on this side of a Democrat and this side of a Republican, or this side of a Tennessee fan and this side of an Alabama fan, or this side of whoever and whomever, and show them the love of Jesus? You think that's a hard message? Imagine being a Jew and hearing that message. People for who thousands of years have been excluded from every aspect of your culture practically, who you were better than. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? Continuing on, just 10 years later, we have this message. Can you believe it took 10 years? We're slow to change, aren't we? Acts 10, While Peter was still speaking the words that he was preaching to this household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, everyone under the sound of his voice. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, they were astonished, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized in water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why were they so shocked? You hear some of the accounts that Peter tells this. He was shocked too, when the words from his mouth just 10 years prior were prophesying that this would be the case. Peter has to come and get on to him. I mean, Paul has to come and get on to him. We're slow to change, but we have to. We have to open our arms and the doors of our churches and the seat next to us and our dining tables and our carpools. We have to open up our lives to people who we don't necessarily want to, because they need Jesus. If we are not making room in our churches for those who are afar off, then are we really fulfilling God's original intent for the church through the teaching of his apostles? Just a question. A lot of questions tonight, because I want you to think. How can we better teach Jesus and the good news and good life that he brings now? How can we better teach about living in biblical Christian community with each other? How can we better teach biblical inclusion, expanding our personal circles to the lost and the hurting? Brothers and sisters, this does not happen. These things do not happen from this beautiful stage. In all likelihood, the only way these things will become true is in your life, individually, not in this room, in your workplace, at the park, at the restaurant down the street, at the BJ's they're building across the way here. It's going to happen in everyday life for you. It's got to be incorporated and written into your heart. People need to see Jesus living in you organically. It needs to be something that is so fundamental to your identity that you don't have to bring it up always. It's going to be innate in your nature as a recreated being. You're going to be doing life so closely knit together. You're going to be taking care of the needs of the poor and the marginalized so well that people are going to say, "What in the world is going on with these people?" You're going to be having hard conversations, and you're going to be listening to things that you don't agree with. And you're going to be sitting beside people who look different and act different from you, because Jesus loves them. And his love is poured into our hearts, not to be kept there and stagnate like some kind of water, but to be poured out as a waterfall of grace to the rest of the world. Are we willing to do it, church? Are we so devoted to the apostles' teaching that we are willing to do it? Because if we're not teaching these things, if we're not living these things, are we really devoted to the apostles' teaching? My hope tonight is not to guilt trip anyone into doing something that makes them uncomfortable. My hope is to inspire you by a radical love, a radical grace, that you don't need anything from me to convince you to do this. My hope is to point you back to the one person who can actually make it true in our lives. My hope is to be an extension of the Spirit's message to this early church when revival was fresh and pure and unadulterated. And my word, how badly do we need a revival? My hope is that the Spirit will dwell in you so richly that you are motivated by love to do these things, that it is joyful, that it brings you delight. My prayer is that this church would be captivated with God's grace, His radical love in sending His Son Jesus, that would become central, the central theme in all of our lives, the anthem of each step we take, and that truth would draw us so closely together that we would live in a Christian community and that we would ask anyone and everyone, regardless of fill in the blank, to come and be a part of it. That is what the apostles were teaching. I don't have to have some written manuscript that y'all don't have to know that. I see it in the lives of the early disciples. Their actions truly spoke louder than the apostles' words. And I pray our actions speak louder than mine tonight too. Whatever need you have, I pray that God meets it. Will you join me in a prayer as we close, and then we'll stand for singing together, correct? Let's pray. Holy Father, Holy Spirit, Holy Son, we submit to your triune authority in all things. We pray that you would bring about change, God, in our hearts, in our lives, in the way we live out this message of grace. God, you've called us to such a powerful ministry of reconciliation. Not just the elders, God, not just the ministers. Each and every one of us have been called into this mission of reconciliation. God, would you make it so? Would you make it real for us? We pray that we would be truly devoted to the apostles' teaching, and in doing so, would be devoted to Jesus, His truth, His beauty, His power. That we would be devoted to each other, to living within the context of a beautifully woven together community. God, that you would please, Lord, open our hearts and our doors to bring in those that are not yet living the good life you have promised. We want to share this beautiful journey we're on. So God, put people in our path. Make us persons of peace, that this prayer could become a reality. We pray this confidently through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. And amen. Will you stand as we sing and invite you on this journey with us tonight?